What a great song in view of the large number of young people we have in here, that they probably know the words to that song by heart, maybe before any other hymn in our hymn book. We're so thankful to have each and every one of you, and especially our young people. We're just delighted to see the number of young people that are here. That puts a big smile on all of our faces. I was talking with a lady in our assembly this morning who recently had a death in her family, and she was very sad. But she had two of her grandchildren with her, her therapy grandchildren, that put a smile on her face when her life was not really very happy. So a testimony to the great pleasure and joy and rejoicing that we have when we consider our babies and our young ones, and what a joy and a blessing they are to all of us. There may be some in our assembly who don't have children of their own or grandchildren of their own, but in the kingdom of God, you do. In the family of God, you do. You have more children than you can count, more grandchildren than you can count, more mothers and more fathers, more brothers and sisters, because we're all a big spiritual family. What a great blessing that is. And I'm thankful for those type of blessings, and I know that you are too. In tonight's lesson, I've entitled the lesson, A Tale of Two Men, and the text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, the first 12 verses. And when I read this, I know that you will understand immediately, those of you who are familiar with this passage, who we're talking about. Primarily, we're talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the one who came to announce that the Messiah is about to come into the world, so you better make things right. The king is coming, so you better prepare for him. That was his message in life. But an interesting thing happened in his life. Interesting from the standpoint of how it fits into God's plan, not interesting from the standpoint of the great tragedy that it represents for the fight between righteousness and wickedness. But at that time that Matthew is writing about here in chapter 14, 1 through 12, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." And then Matthew proceeds to tell us why Herod would say such a thing. In verse 3, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Very difficult to read that sometimes, to think about it. Here is a servant of God who is faithful in every detail, who has put off from his own life self-indulgence, who has had the courage to announce to the people that they needed to change and they needed to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. It took a very courageous man to do that. And to see his life end in such a tragic way as this, probably the Christian would be used to reading about such a thing, the way that the tragic death of our Lord. But nevertheless, it is very difficult for us when we read this, and it saddens our hearts because we appreciate the good things of a good, righteous life and what that represents, living for God and doing His will And how tragic it is that there are those people in this world who oppose God and oppose His will and stand up against those who would stand for God and for truth and even hurt them and put them to death. Though Augustus had denied him the title, the Roman Caesar, Augustus, denied Herod the title of king. We sometimes refer to him as King Herod. Compared to Herod, John the Immerser was a peculiar person indeed. If you look in Matthew 3, the first six verses of that chapter, in Matthew's gospel, we see something mentioned about the clothing that he wore, the food that he ate, and where he resided. Things that were not normal. Even in those days, it was not normal for such a description. But Matthew records very carefully by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Such an interesting passage about John. Not many details about John, but enough details for us to see what the man is about and appreciate what he stood for. He came preaching a message that was summed up by the saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is going to the people of God and saying, "You need to change. You have become comfortable in your lifestyle. You have gotten used to the things that you do that are in opposition to the law of God. You need to correct that. You need to change that." And whenever such a person approaches unrighteousness to a great degree in someone else's life, it's a very uncomfortable situation, isn't it? Error hides from truth. Error doesn't like to be exposed by truth. Darkness doesn't like the light. They're antagonistic. They can't dwell together. He says there are things you need to change. Because right now is the time in history when God's kingdom is about to be established and He is about to bring His king from heaven to this earth. This is the one referred to by Isaiah, Matthew tells us. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what he cries is, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight." Whenever a king came to a town, his forerunners would have to make sure that all the potholes in the road were filled so his ride would be smooth. The finest meals would be prepared. The freshest food would be available if he should stop and want to eat. They had to make preparation and prepare people to reverence their king who was coming through their town. Well, that's the mission of John. Be ready. The king is about to appear on the scene. And preparations have to be made. Now, John is not commanding the people to have the freshest food available, to fill those potholes in the road so his horses won't stumble. It's not that way. John is striking at the heart of the matter by striking at the heart of the people. And he's saying, you need to prepare your hearts to receive this king. You need to be living righteous lives when this king comes because he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of holiness. He's the king of all that is good. He is the promised redeemer, the anointed one that God has promised from long ago, who will take away the sins of man. John had a funny appearance to you and I, wearing a garment of camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. Probably in the minds of many, he may have looked like an Elijah, eating food not from a king's table, not knowing a lifetime of luxury, pleasure, and self-indulgence, but living in the wilderness and learning to be observant of everything that goes on in this desolate area so that he might survive and so that he might live. And we are told that people were so curious about John and so attracted to his message, even though it was in the lives of many a hard and difficult message, because it called upon each person to have some self-examination about themselves. A hard and difficult lesson for many people. You mean I've got to change? When the king comes, before the king comes? But we are told that all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan went out to hear John preach. John had a magnetism, not because he was personally elegant, not because he was a great-looking guy with a smooth tongue by what he said, but because he rattled the very core of people's will when he said, "You've got to prepare for God's king. You need to have some introspection. You need to look at yourself. You need to examine yourself so that you will be ready when the king comes, and he's coming very soon." So we are told that all of Judea went out to hear this prophet in the wilderness calling for people to make themselves ready for the king is coming. And they were baptized. He was baptizing them in the Jordan River, a baptism of preparation, a baptism of forgiveness of sins as they confessed their sins. They needed to be clean when the Holy One came. John was what some people would call a hard preacher. A hard preacher. And so it really shouldn't surprise us that he made enemies along the way, especially those where his hard preaching would sting and hurt the most. Those who were powerful. Those who lived lives of self-indulgence. One of his most influential enemies would end up taking his life. But what are the things that really killed John? I think we can appreciate something about John and something about the purpose and the will of God if we'll think briefly about some of the things that killed John. In the first place, I would suggest that his conviction for the truth is what caused him to be killed. John believed whatever God told him. John believed anything that God told him. And then he stood for his beliefs, even in the face of persecution and even in the face of death. Could you be a person who stood up before the most powerful man in the country and say, "You're guilty of sin and you need to repent. God will not accept you like you are"? Did he not know that Herod had the power to cause him a great deal of harm? Herod could have tortured him to death. Herod could have taken his life. You know, that would stop a lot of people from saying the truth, wouldn't it? What kind of problems am I going to encounter if I tell this person the truth? And so many people recoil and do not tell the truth that needs to be spoken. That's not John. That is not John. Even the cost of his life, John had to say the truth. Matthew 11 and verse 7, Jesus paid him a compliment saying that John was not like a reed blowing in the wind. As these men were going, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? That's a good question. What was your expectation of what you were going to see when you went out there where John was preaching? What was your expectation about what you were going to hear when you went out there to hear this prophet speaking for God? Did you go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out there to see someone who didn't really have firm convictions on what he believed? But if you stood up to him and you challenged him, that he would cave in and see things your way? Is that what you expected to see when you went out into the wilderness? Jesus asked that question. In Luke 3, 19 and 20, when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Let us not think that John only stood up to Herod on his improper marriage. John challenged Herod on everything that he had done that is wicked in the eyes of God. Everything wicked which Herod had done. Herod also added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. I'll show this guy. I'll teach this guy a lesson. He's speaking against the practices of my life. I'll just throw him in prison. And he had the power to do it. And he did it. And the gospel writer tells us about that. John's conviction of the truth is one factor that led to his death. But there are others. What about the vengeful heart of an adulteress that killed him? We are told in Matthew 14, 3 through 8, when Herod and had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Now there's a person who didn't like the message from God. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to see that the tongue is stopped, that the lips are closed, that person can speak no message any longer against my personal lifestyle. Had Herod been subject to the penalties of the old law, he would have been executed, not John. Because in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. But John was put to death instead of the guilty one. John's preaching enraged Herodias, the wife of Herod, who waited until the right moment, who waited until every little detail of her plan was set. And you can see how underhandedly she carried out that plan to get her revenge. A vengeful heart of an adulteress killed John, along with his conviction for what is true, and along with the immorality of a young person is involved in this now. In Matthew 14, 6 through 8, "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she wanted, having been prompted by her mother." The dancing of Herodias' daughter pleased Herod. Now, who was Herod? Was he a man who stood for righteousness, holiness? Or was he a man who, during this celebration, provided plenty of the finest food and plenty of the finest wines and liqueurs for his guests to indulge themselves and become drunken? And what sort of dancing do you imagine would go on in a party with a bunch of drunken men? That would be a correct picture of what was going on this occasion. It wouldn't be hard to imagine what sort of dancing would please Herod under these circumstances and cause him to say, "I'll give you whatever you want." Even if someone were to excuse her dancing, however, who in the world could justify her request? "Well, you've got an innocent man in the prison down here. You're probably starving him half to death. I know he's lonely and he's cold. But that's not suffering enough. What you need to do is chop his head off and bring his head to me so I'll know that he's dead and I can present that to my mother as a gift." What kind of crazy request is that? Does that sound like the request of a person who honors and loves God? Prompted by our mother, she asked for John's head on a platter. So the immoral dancing of this young person, used by her mother for that purpose, what about the mother? Using her own daughter for this type of thing. But it cost John his life, and not only that, the foolish promise of a worldly man. Herod opening his big mouth about what he's going to do, what he's going to promise, what he's going to give. Although he was grieved, Matthew tells us, he wasn't very happy about the outcome. He was a man who had at least some measure of respect for John, who called for him on occasion and listened to what he had to say, even if he didn't take all of it to heart. He had some measure of respect for John. John wasn't an open criminal. John was concerned about the moral violations, the violations of God's will among these people. And he was preaching, trying to correct that. So he was grieved, but he commanded John to be killed. Why? Because of his oaths? Because of his dinner guests? He opened his mouth and he said, it's going to be this way. Now, for a king to ever take that back, especially when he's got his political associates, his friends, people who are trusting his words and relying on his words, that puts a lot of pressure on a man. That puts a lot of peer pressure on him. And they're all looking at him to see if he's going to make good on the oath that he made. Even though he was grieved, he felt like he had to make good on that oath, even if it involved the death of an innocent man. Do you see the foolishness in that? Herod is basically offering a blank check to this young lewd dancer at one of his drunken parties. Does a person in their right mind, in their right righteous mind, do that? And that's what cost John his life. One of the things that cost John his life. And not only that, the peer pressure of these evil men. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. Herod granted his daughter's request because he was afraid of what his peers would think of him if he refused. It would somehow or another weaken the power of his words. And for a man that's grasping for all the power he can get, that doesn't set too well. He should have been more afraid of killing a prophet of God. He should have feared Jehovah God and what Jehovah God would do to him. Not what his peers would do to him or think of him. But he didn't. And so the peer pressure of evil men figured in to the factor as to why John walked the face of the earth no longer. Sad conditions that all meet together that result in the death of God's righteous one. Herod and John entered eternity, one dying for his faith and the other for his sins. But both of them meet God in judgment. Not one escapes. Which man would you rather be? Would you rather be Herod or would you rather be John? When you face God, I'm not talking about the lavish life that you could live here. That's only temporary. Which person would you rather be when you meet God in judgment? In Matthew 11, 7 through 11, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, and this is what he said. We already mentioned this. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see some wishy-washy person out there that didn't have a message that was going to attract the attention of those who wanted to serve God? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. John was a man who knew self-denial. The politicians of his day, the kings of his day, the rulers, the princes of his day did not know that. They did not know self-control. John knew self-control and the lack of self-indulgence. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? You want to see that? Go to the king's palace. You want to see that out where John is preaching? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than one who is a prophet, Jesus said, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. Jesus said, the man who's out there in the wilderness is a fulfillment of God's prophecy spoken hundreds of years before that he would be coming. What I really want you to appreciate is verse 11 of Matthew 11. Our closing note for our lesson tonight, Jesus said this. Take careful note. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Let that sink in. Think about that. Who is a man that Jesus, the Son of God, will point to and say, that's the greatest man who ever lived? Who is that man? It's the man that the wicked people killed. It's the man with the conviction to stand for what's right. It's the man that has the truth and will tell it to other people. It's the man who won't be bullied by religious leaders of his day, who were more concerned with their personal hypocrisy than they were the will of God. He stands up against kings to tell them when they're wrong in God's sight. And he tenderly tells the little man, the little common man, when he's wrong in God's sight. He baptized a lot of people in the Jordan River as they came confessing their sins. How did they know they needed to? John preached it. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment coming from the Son of God, don't you think? Is there something we can learn from John? Is there something we can learn that will put us in that favor with the Son of God? The characteristics that John had. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John didn't have the privilege to hear the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost following the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord when the kingdom was open to everyone on earth who would respond to the gospel. John didn't have that opportunity because he never lived to see it. He was murdered for his faith in God. He was murdered because of his conviction for the truth, by the vengeful heart of an adulterous person, by the immorality of a young person, by the foolish promise of a king, and by peer pressure of evil men. John never saw a kingdom. But what a great servant of God that John was. We can be servants of God today. We can be in the kingdom today. We can hear the gospel of Christ, believe it with all of our heart, obey it with all of our will, and God will bless us. He'll forgive our sins just as those came to John the Baptist in the Jordan River confessing their sins. God will forgive our sins. We have to admit that we're wrong. God will forgive our sins. He will renew our relationship with Him. He will give us a zest and an excitement for living for Him, both now and in eternity. If you're in our audience tonight and you're outside of Christ, you know there are things between you and God that need to be made right. Make them right tonight. Be on John's side. Be on the Lord's side. Be on God's side when the final shoe drops. We can help you do that. If you need to pray to God, repent in your heart and pray to God for forgiveness from where you are right now, because you know things are not good between you and God. Do that. Do that now. If you sin in a public way that demands public correction, correct it now. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. If you've never been baptized into Christ, if you've never become a Christian by completing that process as a believer to confess Christ before men and to repent of your sins and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, don't let this opportunity pass. The people that love you and are praying for you right here tonight, no better time to do it, no greater time to do it, no better place to do it than among people who love God and love to see souls come to Him. If we can help you tonight, please let us do that.